Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Virtual Reality Church.
Welcome to our virtual church.
Is there some type of way for a virtual congregation?
You're not a congregation if you don't congregate.
When you combine this access with the loss of the local, I become my own confession, and I go around the world wide web listening for echoes that say back to me what I've already decided to believe.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you could see God right now, what would he look like? This is Wretched Radio. You say God is spirit. We can't see him, but Jesus is still incarnated. Jesus is still in the flesh, and he is currently seated on his throne with a resurrected body built for eternity. And we can imagine what would it look like to actually behold our God, which, if for no other reason, gives us the opportunity to listen to this grand anthem from California Baptist University. Orchestra. Just that, behold our God seated on his throne, courtesy of a book that was recommended to me by one Milton Vincent, by a Presbyterian named Garrett Scott Dawson. He's First Presbyterian Church in North Carolina. We all know where Lenoir, a French name in Northern, so it should be Lenoir. I guess with kind of a French Southern thing going on there, a book that focuses on the ascension of Jesus Christ, and it is worth casting our gaze on the incarnated Savior to ask and answer some questions that do indeed have profound implications for your Christian walk, how you respond to worldly pressures, and how you go about the business of having confidence in not just the reality, but also the necessity of the ongoing incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to confess to you, this book, it is heavy, Mrs. Marsh. It is not a lightweight treatment. So I grant you, some of this is going to be like, woo, because he quotes a lot of early church fathers. Not all of them sound in every regard, but one thing that will be revealed to us, they were smarter than we is by a lot. they thought about the incarnation of Christ? Honestly, when did you consider the ongoing incarnation of Jesus Christ? We think in flesh, Christmas. No, his entire life incarnated. He died and rose again, incarnate. He ascended into heaven, incarnate. He is currently in heaven, incarnated. When did you think about that last? I have to confess, I hadn't. So when I heard a sermon from Milton Vincent commend this book, I thought, okay, I'm going to give it a go. He said he never realized the importance of all of the implications of the ongoing incarnation of Jesus Christ. So let's dive in. This might crack your head open like a melon. I grant you that, but it'll be good for you. Let's do some tough sledding from the book by Garrett Dawson. The third day he rose again from the dead, and what? If there had been no ascension, what would have happened to Jesus? If his new life doesn't continue, he would have died again. And therefore, death, not life, would have had the last word. The resurrection requires an ascension to be completed. If Jesus continued to live but never left us, sending us the Spirit, would not have happened, and the church would not have begun. Here's a quote. We also, in our heart of hearts, tend to slur over the risen manhood of Jesus, to conceive him after death simply returning into deity, so that the resurrection would be no more than the reversal or undoing of the incarnation. It was not. It is ongoing, and there are big implications. Our salvation depends on his continuing union with us. You say, wait, what? I thought it is finished. It is done. But the point that this author is going to make is if Jesus had abandoned his flesh, it would have been akin to abandoning us as the God-man. Here's what he said. Any view of the ascension as Jesus slipping off his humanity is a sentence of condemnation. If the one who sits at the right hand of God is not still fully human as well as fully God, then we will never enter within the veil. Whoa, big enough implication for us yet. If he dropped the hypostatic union with humanity, in other words, God, man, two distinct natures, one person, if he dropped the hypostatic union with humanity and just maintained his deity, then he dropped us. And we are left forsaken on this side of the great divide, unable to fulfill our purpose, find forgiveness and restored communion, or enact mission. In other words, we need an incarnated Christ. In no way did the ascension simply signal a return to business as usual between God and humanity. The ascension of the body of Christ is a vital hinge on which turns the work of the mediator in all of his offices. In other words, the ascension was a very big deal. Isn't it fascinating? We tend to put most of our energies into Christmas, a little bit into Easter, none into the ascension. And yet, if this author is correct, our eternity hinges on Jesus Christ still being incarnated. The ascension marks a turn in Christ's prophetic office. He is gone, but the ascension provides the necessary prelude to sending the Holy Spirit. In his flesh, he left so he can send his Spirit. The ascension signals the completion of Jesus' priestly act of atonement. It is done. The ascension completes the triumph on earth of Christ's resurrection and his demonstration of kingly glory. He's seated on a throne. He's actually seated as a man on the throne. The recovery of the ascension in the life of the church offers a bracing corrective to one of the most prevalent problems we face in the West, an over-identification with the present age. You've heard the saying, well, if you're too heavenly-minded, you're of no earthly good. The ascension would say, you ain't no good on earth if you ain't heavenly-minded. If you are not beholding our God seated on his throne, no, you're missing out, and you're going to feel the pressure of the world. John, now this is diving into how Jesus was taken up, because Jesus used the term anabeno. Talk to Mary, John chapter 21, John 3:13. referring to his ascension as a return to the heaven from which he came. And the word basically is that Jesus lifted himself up. But there are other times in Acts 1, verse 2, 11, 1 Timothy 3:16, analambano, just a different, you hear the same lambano root, anabano, lambano, you still hear it, but he was taken up. So who did it? How did Jesus get to heaven? Did he raise himself up to heaven? Did he ascend into heaven, or was he ascended, if you will? He was picked up and taken there. And the answer is a definitive yes. It was Trinitarian. That is how Jesus got there. The ascension was an act of the triune God, just as the incarnation, baptism, ministry, and resurrection involved all three persons in the work of the Son. As the Son of God returned to his Father, as the Son of Man, ever obedient, he allowed himself to be taken up by the Spirit under the decree of the Father. That's a Trinitarian power demonstration we see at the ascension. Another reminder why we believe in the Trinity. There is no other way to harmonize the Bible without the Trinity. You can't do it. Because you see, for instance, Jesus raising himself, ascending himself. No, he's being ascended. Well, which is it? Yes, it's the Trinity at work. Never did Christians believe Jesus had gone to a place that we could locate. So that raises a question. Where exactly is Jesus right now? Next on Wretched Radio. Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Master Seminary return to their native land, and they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry, and you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. We cannot thank our loyal monthly gospel partners enough for consistently helping us strive to touch the lives of millions of people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your unwavering support means the world to us. Literally, just like this testimony we received from Beth, who said, quote, "Because of Witness Wednesday, I'm now able to articulate the hope inside me." And hey, gospel partner, your contributions made that possible. Now, if you're listening and you're not yet an ongoing monthly gospel partner, well, hey, what are you waiting on? We're ECFA approved, which means that you will have no worry at all about where your money's going. 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry efforts. All you have to do is visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you wanted your brain to break, you've come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. Jesus Christ rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. We sometimes say it if we still use creeds in our church, but we don't give it much thought. And we should spend more time considering the implications of the ascension. And I will say this, if you perhaps, maybe it is possible that because of the intensity of your theological studies about your God, you maybe feel like I've pretty much studied all of it. Well, here you go. The door just opened up to a warehouse full of theology, implications, and encouragement from the doctrine of the ascension of Jesus Christ. The early church fathers thought long and hard about this subject, and for good reasons. According to a book that I'm holding in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers called Jesus Ascended, The Meaning of Christ's Continuing Incarnation, the case is made that if Jesus is not currently in flesh, fully God, fully man, the hypostatic union, it is still operative. If that is not true, then guess what? You ain't going to heaven. Because if Jesus dropped his flesh, he dropped you. And that should give us the shakes, and it should encourage us. You know, that makes sense, doesn't it? And that's why we see an ascended Jesus Christ. We have the Savior we need. If you could figure it out, you couldn't. But if you could figure out, as an unregenerated person, all right, what do we need in a Savior? You might say, well, okay, we need a sin bearer. We get that. What kind? An animal? Well, that doesn't seem sufficient, doesn't it? It has to be a human being. Furthermore, that representative needs to actually represent us, so it can't be a cow or a chicken. It's got to be a human. But wait, the sacrifice of one human for the forgiveness of the sins of another human, that's not sufficient. Well, so I guess that man would have to be God. Well, then it would be a demigod. No, we can't have that. Because that would mean that some humans are better than other people, but it's not fully God. It's a demigod. So it would have to be fully God, fully man. We could perhaps, maybe, sort of intuit that, perhaps. I think that's the mystery that's been revealed to us. But he's exactly the Savior that we need, and we need him to be ascended. We need that. And we have that in Jesus Christ. But it raises some questions, and this book written by Garrett Scott Dawson, while a bit of a brain breaker, asks and answers these questions. For instance, where did Jesus go? We know that he ascended. The clouds consumed him, perhaps the Shekinah glory of God receiving him. Where did he go? How did he get there exactly? From the book, never did Christians believe Jesus had gone to a place we could locate. If we just had the right NASA equipment, we could, nope. What? Do we place Christ midway among the spheres, or do we build a cottage for him among the planets? Where exactly is this God? And basically the answer given is, you can't figure it out. This is another one of those mysteries that I don't think we do well to dive into too deeply, because I think it causes too much speculation. And when you're speculating, speculation can produce more speculation, which can lead to more questions and confusion and lack of assurance. Nevertheless, from the book, the language used to describe the ascension necessarily points to realities beyond human comprehension and a greater weight than our words can bear. To say that language about heaven is symbolic is not to say it is untrue or inaccurate. Rather, we're recognizing that human language is simply inadequate to fully describe the realities of a higher order than we can comprehend. We try with movies, don't we, to come up with these dual worlds or a new environment, a new atmosphere. Well, we imagine it. God has accomplished it. How is Jesus breathing in outer space? I don't know. And neither does anybody, but he's there. And we accept that by faith, because he's done everything to give us every single reason to believe that every single thing that he has ever done or said is actually true. Jesus has a glorious resurrection body. So this is now answering the question, where is he? You ain't going to figure it out. What kind of body does he have? He has a resurrection body. And this is important for you because you're going to get one too. He's fully human, but it is fitted for heaven. It's the same body. Well, it's not the exact same body. He gets his and you get yours, but it's built for forever. Philippians 3:21, 1 Corinthians 15. You get a new body, no different than the body he had when he was here. So when you and I get to see Jesus, it's the one that we read about every day. That's the Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee. That's the Jesus who fed thousands right there. That's his body. The ascended body of Jesus has been adapted to a heavenly habitation, and so will your bodies. All frailty, every earthly blemish has been transformed. Christ Jesus, the man, is in heaven with God, still incarnate in a spiritual body, but in a realm beyond your comprehension. Now, if your head isn't cracking yet, hang in there. This was written a little bit before 389 AD. Gregory Nazianzen, he refutes two mistaken notions that about the incarnation. This is hard, but I'm going to read it at the risk of doing bad radio because it is a reminder that people used to think biglier than we do. They were smart. These guys were not knuckleheads. Listen to this language. If any assert that he has now put off his holy flesh and that his Godhead is stripped of the body and deny that he is now with his body and will come again with it, let him not see the glory of his coming. For where is his body now, if not with him who assumed it? For it is not laid by in the sun, S-U-N, nor was it poured forth into the air and dissolved, as in is the nature of a voice or the flow of an odor or the course of a lightning flash that never stands. Gotta tell you, that's just good writing, isn't it? He didn't just echo away and disappear. He's got his body. Where in that case were his being handled after the resurrection or his being seen hereafter by them that pierced him? For Godhead is in its nature invisible. No, he will come with his body. If anyone assert that his flesh came down from heaven and is not from hence, nor of us, though above us, let him be anathema. Okay, a lot of prepositions going on. You don't believe in the incarnation of Jesus, the ongoing incarnation? You're outside of orthodoxy. These days you've got charlatans just massacring the Bible, all sorts of chicanery being introduced to the church. Then you've got apologists defending their nonsense. And this guy is saying, you don't believe in the ongoing incarnation of Jesus, you're a heretic, you're out. They understood the importance of this. The Godhead isn't stripped of humanity. It's adorned with it. The incarnation was not a lightning strike. Brilliant one moment, gone the next. No, Jesus Christ is in heaven, remaining one of us. And that is crucial because if he doesn't remain one of us, we're in trouble. We don't have a representative anymore. What kind of space is he in? The ascended Jesus, confined by space, is yet unlimited in his power to communicate all of his blessings to his people. The one who departed from earth sends his spirit to them. So he's in heaven, but he sends his spirit to be everywhere with us. And yet, isn't Jesus also omnipresent? Yes, he is. But wait a second, he's contained in a body. Yes, he is. And that raises an interesting ponderance, doesn't it? When Jesus Christ was here on earth in a body, was he still reigning in heaven? I mean, if he's omnipresent, he could not get rid of his attributes. Did he stop being God? And the answer to that is no. He was always fully God. In the incarnation, he was continuing to uphold the universe by the word of his power. Quote from John Calvin, indeed, if this foundation is overthrown, our whole faith falls into ruins unless we still recognize Christ's humanity, all the assurance and comfort that we should have in him perishes. In other words, the doctrine of the ascension, it ain't nothing to overlook, and it's nothing to trifle with. I'm just thinking about all of those ridiculous Sunday services that are performed on Easter. Wouldn't even ponder such things. And certainly 40 days after the resurrection, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it just... Now, maybe if you're liturgical and you remember you've got your pericopes and every church Sunday is already ordered for you, you'll remember such things. And I do believe there is benefit in that. But what a shame, what a shame, what a shame that all too often we fail to consider something as glorious and crucial as the ascension question. When he ascended, what did he do? What happened when he entered heaven? Next on Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break. Here on Wretched Radio, I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a stunning example of misplaced priorities, Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has committed to a whopping $8.4 million to study the supposed impact of climate and environmental issues on democracy. How about we do a study on wasted money spent by the government? And this money, according to him, could be used to better understand how climate change interacts with democratic decline. Now, this guy lives in a different world than the rest of us. But wait, there's more. Trudeau is also throwing millions more at nebulous projects like defending human rights and promoting inclusion and strengthening the resilience of LGBTQ rights movements in North Africa. Yeah, North Africa. All while the people he was elected to represent have to choose between heating and eating. But he's laser focused on what's going on with LGBTQ rights in North Africa, which is just another example of why 70% of Canadians now believe the country is broken. 70% of your constituents believe that you have broken the entire country of Canada. Reminds me of Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. 70%. In other news, Walt Disney Company has finally dropped its remaining lawsuits against the state of Florida over the revocation of special governing privileges for its Orlando theme park. The fight began when Disney took a hardline stance against Florida common sense parental rights and education law, which prohibits inappropriate sexual content in the elementary classroom. Governor Ron DeSantis and the legislature responded by stripping Disney of its self-governing status. And after a string of defeats, Disney threw in the towel finally and conceded that its sweetheart deal with the previous oversight board was invalid. Big victory for the state of Florida, Florida families, and everyone who just believes massive corporations shouldn't be able to operate by their own set of rules. Finally, in a shocking abuse of power, the Lewis Rail School Division in Manitoba, I hope I said that correctly, has effectively unelected a duly chosen school board trustee over her opposition to radical transgender ideology in schools. Francine Champagne expressed concern shared by many Christian parents about little girls being taught they might actually be boys trapped in the wrong body. And for that, her fellow board members stripped away her salary, suspended her multiple times, and even asked the judge to remove her from office. So much for all this diversity and inclusion they seem to talk about. No, it's only inclusive if you don't oppose the things that we want to include. Once you do that, well, we can't be inclusive of you. We just have to turn into walking contradictions of the things that we preach. And that's been today's Wretched News Break, or Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I am Jimmy Hicks.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like this anymore. Sadly.
Give God no hands, oh, give him.
This is Wretched Radio. That, of course, is Handel's Messiah. You know the Hallelujah chorus, but there's a whole assortment of tunes based on the Bible. And what many perhaps would overlook as a potentially obscure psalm, Handel turned into an anthem. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. That is Psalm 24, most certainly messianic, talking about the incarnated Savior who ascended into heaven and entered into the throne room, into the heavens, into the realm where he currently sits and reigns forever and ever. And Psalm 24 gives us a description of that event. What a sight to gaze on. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Who's that speaking? Jesus. And then there's a question that comes in response to the request. Who's the King of Glory? And then somebody answers it. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then we hear the request again. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. What was that like? Courtesy of a book, Jesus Ascended, The Meaning of Christ's Continuing Incarnation, a bit of a brain buster, written by Presbyterian Garrett Scott Dawson, helping us to imagine the ascension so that we can see the glories of our Christ and behold our God seated on his throne. Psalm 24 was treated by one Justin Martyr. Now, you talk about providence. The guy's name is Martyr, and he was martyred. It's either everything is ordained by God. Now, the early church fathers, no doubt, had issues. It depends on which one you read. They were struggling with Christology, soteriology, but they did dive in deep into these waters to figure stuff out that we don't even consider today. So you're going to get several takes on Psalm 24. This is from Justin Martyr. When our Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, the rulers in heaven, under appointment of God, are commanded to open the gates of heaven, that he who is King of Glory may enter in, and having ascended, may sit on the right hand of the Father until he makes his enemies his footstool. For when the rulers of heaven saw him of uncomely and dishonored appearance and inglorious, not recognizing him, they inquired, who is this King of Glory? And Justin Martyr says, it's the Holy Spirit that answers them. It's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Do you agree with that? That Jesus was apparently still unrecognizable. I think I might take issue with Justin Martyr on this because, first of all, he had his glorified body. And yes, he still has the scars, that is certain. But after 40 days on this earth, appearing to hundreds of different individuals, most certainly, if you will, cleaned up and not looking like a vagabond. And furthermore, they had already been gazing on the incarnated Christ and the resurrected and ascended Christ, no different than the one who dwelt on this earth. But that's Justin Martyr's take. He says it's a kind of a Q&A. Here's the command, lift up your heads. Who are you? And then the Holy Spirit says, he's the King of Glory. That's his take. Now, the book continues dealing with different takes on Psalm 24. In the 4th century, as the Christological conflicts moved to the fore, Athanasius, he died in 373. He was a good guy. He's the reason that you and I believe the Trinitarian doctrine that we adhere to, that the nature of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, he's the one who battled Arius regarding the deity of Jesus Christ victoriously, not surprisingly, used the occasion of Christ's triumph to comment on the meaning of the word ascending as flesh. So now you're going to get another take. This is Athanasius. And again, it's a little bit different in writing style, but worth the effort. He highly exalted him. Not that he himself should be exalted, for he is the highest, but that he who may become righteousness for us, and we may be exalted in him, that we may enter the gates of heaven, which he also opened for us, the forerunners saying, lift up your gates, you rulers, lift it up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. For here also not on him were shut the gates as being Lord and maker of all, but because of us, this too is written. Now hang in there for this. This is Athanasius trying to sort Psalm 24. Why were they hesitant to lift up the gates? What did it symbolize? Well, Jesus Christ, with his ascension, was the first fruits of the resurrection. And we too are going to get our eternal bodies. And we too are going to enter into the gates of heaven. And he's the first one in, representing us. And Athanasius, his take is, they were like, whoa. What are you doing bringing all these people in? I'm paraphrasing, of course. Therefore, in a human relation, because of the flesh which he bore, it is said of him, lift up your heads, you gates, that the King of glory may come in. Here's the explanation. The word himself did not need to be exalted, for he is the highest. But for the sake of our exaltation, the word as a man was glorified in the ascension. The gates of heaven were never closed to the Lord and maker of all, but they were closed to us. Therefore, because of the flesh which he bore, the cry comes out to open the gates, that he who never left heaven as the eternal word returns and enters in as the fully human one. The ascension itself then was on our behalf and represented Christ's triumph for us. That was the take of Athanasius. Now, Ambrose, unlike Justin, this is from his exposition of the Christian faith. Ambrose does not envision the returning Jesus as uncomely and disfigured, but is magnified and glorious in his triumph. Here's what he said about Psalm 24. Angels stood spellbound in wonder at the heavenly mystery. So when the Lord rose again in the heights of heaven, could not bear the glory of his rising from the dead, who of late, so far as regarded his flesh, has been confined into the narrow bounds of a sepulchre, even the heavenly hosts doubted and were amazed. And so they said, who is this King of glory exactly? And depending on how you want to deal with Psalm 24, according to Justin, the Holy Spirit says, this is the King of glory. And the gates flew open, and Jesus Christ marched in. But symbolically, not alone. He was bringing you with him. He was bringing me, and everybody who's been born again of the Spirit was being ushered into God's heavenly kingdom when Jesus Christ commanded, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift it up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory and all that he is bringing into his kingdom may come in. Got a question for you. Well, I get it. This book is a little bit on the academic side, and the quotes from dead guys, which apparently people used to be able to understand. Isn't it fascinating? We think that anybody who must have lived before, well, you know, like 1990, no, 2010, probably that was born in this century. We're all smart, but everybody else was stupid. Apparently, the people who read Ambrose, Athanasius, Justin Martyr, they could understand it. Isn't that telling that we are like, these are like big words and a lot of prepositional phrases and it's really hard? And it was written 15, 16, 17, 1800 years ago. They weren't idiots and you can disagree with them, but they dove deep. And maybe, just maybe, this would be a doctrine that you and I would do well to consider more often than we do. With perhaps an immediate warning, one of the things that I do think that we have done well in evangelical Christianity is to explain high-minded stuff, bringing it down to street level. And I think that has been a very, very good thing, but not at the expense of forsaking these bigger ideas. In this particular book, I wouldn't think like this. It just expands. It's like, okay, people used to think really bigly. Rembrandt had a picture of the return of the prodigal son, falling into the arms of the father who ran to embrace him, one sandal on, one sandal off, totally disheveled. and some, they were probably mystical Catholics, but nevertheless, they said, that's like Jesus returning to the Father in heaven. Is that what Rembrandt intended? Don't know. Doubt it. Is that what it looked like? Don't think so. Why would Jesus be entering heaven after 40 days with a missing sandal, looking disheveled? It wouldn't. But what it does tell me is that we need to think bigger. We need to think more eternal. And we don't want to become esoteric again and just have theology sitting on a dusty bookshelf. We want it to be real and down here from our head to our heart, but not at the forsaking of really, really big ideas. This is Wretched Radio.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle, and you finally get to the point of frustration where you think you're never going to get out. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. And in that scenario, we welcome you to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. And whether you've listened or not, you'll realize really quickly it's not your everyday radio show. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford takes issues that many, if not all of us, struggle with, and it matches them up to hope and healing through the pages of the Bible. It is genuinely an entirely new perspective. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the realities of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please stop! Our heads are aching. This is Wretched Radio indeed. When you consider the Christ incarnated, risen, ascended, marching into heaven, sitting down, oh, the glories of considering what that is like and asking carefully some questions about the incarnation. How did it work exactly? That whole hypostatic union, fully God, fully man. So Was he fully God inside of the body, or was he still God everywhere? Well, guess what? We typically don't ask those questions, but the early church did, and they tried to answer them. And we want to be super careful anytime we get into the realm of speculation, because it can lead to conclusions that are shaky, which can then turn into dogmas, which then can quickly become heresy and division and rancor. We don't want to do that. There's understanding the mind of God. Whoa. You're walking on very holy ground. And I do see sometimes that there are conversations and debates about such issues that lead to division that I don't think should happen, because it's just not revealed to us. And we're never going to fully get the mind of God, because if we could, then we would be God ourselves. And clearly, we're not. So with those warnings, let us trample onto holy ground and consider what the early church thought about when they considered the incarnated Christ. And what you're going to hear is just big and lofty and glorious. And incidentally, it does not veer into a romantic, erotic understanding of Jesus Christ, but clearly their affection for the Savior was quite apparent. It wasn't like, oh yeah, so we love God. No, they talked about the incarnated Christ in terms of affection, loving this incarnated Savior. Let me take you to Chrysostom. He thought that while he was on earth as God incarnate, Christ was yet in heaven, fulfilling his relationship as loving Son of the Father and sustainer of all creation. Not in heaven only, but everywhere, said Chrysostom, which, by the way, a fellow named Hippolytus, he suggested that also, so that while Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was still everywhere. The Son of God, who in assuming flesh became one particular man, yet maintained his omnipresence throughout the universe. With John 3:13 as their verse, the doctrine so crucial to a proper understanding of the full divinity and humanity in the Christ would be developed extensively by the fathers. Well, John, what? Who ascended into heaven? He, the only one who descended from heaven. Okay, they took that verse apart to figure, well, what does that mean? In the West, Augustine provided commentary on the reality of the Son of God's simultaneous presence in the flesh and in heaven. Sermon on John 2:2. Quote, he departed not from the Father and came to us. He sucked the breasts and he contained the world. He lay in the manger and he fed the angels, God and man, the same God who is man, the same man who is God. At once continuing to be God, and by assuming man's flesh, by adding what he was not, not losing what he was. Whoa, God as a baby, still everywhere, running everything? That's what Colossians 1 says. Semitic writer Ephraim, I've never heard of this fellow, but we're going to listen to the deep ponderings of this 4th century theologian. While he was lying on his mother's bosom, in his bosom were all creatures lying. He was silent as a babe, and yet he was making his creatures execute all his commands. For without the firstborn, no man can approach unto the essence to which he is equal. The 30 years he was in the earth, who was ordering all creatures, who was receiving all the offerings of praise from those above and those below. He was holy in the depths and holy in the highest. He was holy with all things and holy with each. While his body was forming within the womb, his power was fashioning all members. While the conception of the Son was fashioning in the womb, he himself was fashioning babes in the womb, fully God, fully man. While on the cross, he quickened the dead. So while a babe, he was fashioning babes. While he was slain, he opened graves. While he was in the womb, he opened wombs. Come hearken, my brethren, concerning the Son of the Secret One that was revealed in his body while his power was concealed. Augustine jumped back into the fray to talk about how this worked, the incarnation of Christ. And no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. This is Augustine. Behold, he was here and was also in heaven, was here in the flesh, in heaven by his divinity, yea, everywhere by his divinity, born of a mother, not quitting the Father. Hilary of Poitiers. I don't know that Hilary was a great theologian, but that this isn't an endorsement of all church fathers. I hope you're hearing maybe a treatment of a subject that kind of convicts me. We're just kind of in a little play area, sandboxing with plastic shovels, talking about some of these issues. When these guys, they would look at so much of what we produce and go, children, aren't you tired of milk? Don't you want some meat? Here's another quote from an early church father who died in 367. What does it mean that the Son of Man descended from heaven who remained in heaven? It is not possible by the laws of bodies for the same object to remain and to descend. The one is the change of downward motion. The other, the stillness of being at rest. The infant wails, but is in heaven. The boy grows, but remains ever the immeasurable God. By what perception of human understanding can we comprehend that he ascended where he was before, and he descended who remained in heaven? This is from the author. The simultaneous presence of Christ in heaven and on earth, because they are foundational to Christology, combats the adoptionism, docetism, and gnosticism resurfacing today. If you're not familiar with those heresies, they're three of the, I think Phil Johnson, does he say there's four heresies, maybe five, that just keep resurfacing? And we see them make their way into the church. They kind of, oop, they're like whack-a-mole. They pop up, knock them down, up they come again in a different manifestation. And what this fellow is saying is if we would ponder things like the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it would take care of a lot of these problems. Docetism, Latin, dekeo, that he appeared to be a man, but he wasn't actually, because God couldn't be a man. Well, the ascension makes it clear. He's fully man. He took his body with him. That Jesus wasn't adopted. He was made man. All of these heresies could be combated if we would go about the business of studying some of these issues. From the book, as Jesus went up still wearing our flesh, he now holds in himself the pledge of the resurrection bodies, an eternal life in which we will partake. Ascending in the glorified skin and bones of our nature, Jesus guarantees in his very person what we will become, having secured an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That would be your 1 Peter 1:4, Rexella. Not only does Christ send the Spirit as a pledge into our hearts, he bears in himself the guarantee of what we will become in union with Christ. You have a lot to look forward to, Christian. You have so much joy ahead of you, and you can know it is secured and it is going to happen. This is why we don't have a cross your fingers hope. Oh, I sure hope that I get to be resurrected. Oh, I sure hope that I get to live. No. You can know it because of the incarnation of Christ and the ascended, ongoing incarnation of your Savior. Christ Jesus went up in our body of flesh, bringing the pledge of our future into heaven. The ascension narrative is the very drama of our assurance. How do we know what our future is in Christ? Because the witnesses saw him go, still in his skin, our skin, back to his Father, as promised. We're not left here as orphans, but bear now in our bodies the Holy Spirit, because Christ has fitted flesh to be a receptacle for him in his days among us. And we now have a double pledge in the occasion for the taking of flesh to heaven and the sending of the Spirit to earth. All grounded and founded in the doctrine of the ascension. Brainbuster? Yep. Hopefully, a challenge and an encouragement. We got a great eternity ahead of us. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.